Good afternoon, Redeemer Church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Would you speak from your word this afternoon? Would we cherish what your word exhorts us? Father, what a great sacrifice that you have given up your Son for our salvation. Now therefore, Lord, from your sacrifice and your suffering, Lord Jesus, may we learn and maybe consider the things what you have to say to us. Exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord. For this we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Years back, when I actually traveled to Spain to the headquarters in Madrid for work, I met a colleague who introduced herself as Lola. Lola was a cheerful person, and later in my interaction, I found out that her real name is Dolores. Intrigued, later I asked her, "How come you are Lola and Dolores at the same time?" With a smile, she quipped and said to me, "Well, John, who wants to associate with pain?" You see, later I learned that Dolores is a common Spanish name, which means suffering or sorrow. Predominantly Catholic Spain has this name for different reasons. Some associate it with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and some do associate with Mary, whose heart was pierced with many griefs, as Simeon proclaimed in Luke chapter 2. But the real point is, who wants to go through suffering? Who would like to associate with that? Naturally, we all avoid it. And yet, in this life, we do have suffering and sorrow. Well, some may suffer for folly, some for their sin, or even the consequences of their sin. And some may yet suffer for the natural decay of this earthly life. But what about those who suffer for Christ's sake, or for the kingdom's sake, or for the gospel's sake? You see, as we read from this letter, we learn that the author of Hebrews writes this letter to a people who suffers for associating with Jesus Christ and his church. If you're in the book of Hebrews, let me encourage you to turn to the chapter 10, a flip back. Keep your fingers on chapter 12. Flip back to chapter 10, verse 32 to 37. It reads thus: "But recall the former days, after when you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, for you joyfully accepted the plundering of the property, since you know that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one." You see, there are true believers in this congregation, the people who have come from their previous religion, and majority of them are. And there are some Jews who are interested, probably on the fringe, and have not yet fully come to Christ. But what really is raising the stakes is that those who have stood for Christ, or those who are even considering standing for Christ, are facing persecution from the Jewish people and the Gentiles alike. So the author reminds them and warns them not to go back to their old form of religion, because Jesus Christ is far superior than angels, than Moses, than Aaronic priesthood, that Jesus' priesthood is of the better order of the Melchizedek, that he is a better mediator of a new covenant, that he entered a heavenly tabernacle and he offered a better sacrifice. He paves the way for people to access to God the Father, and Jesus himself is interceding for them. In their suffering, he warned them not to abandon their confidence in Christ, therefore, because Jesus is coming back and his people shall live by faith. Positively, he then gives them lots of examples from their Jewish history. We get this big list of people in chapter 11, and in response, the believers are encouraged to cast off their sin, which hinders their running the race, and look to Jesus Christ, who endured suffering, scoffed at the shame of the cross, and has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. You see, the author likens the Christian life to a race that is not a short sprint, but a longer marathon-like, even like a triathlon. It needs endurance and perseverance. It does have its share of sufferings and joys. And as we look at this passage in chapter 12, my brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is that we should therefore cultivate an enduring faith by learning from Jesus' example in suffering, knowing the Father's loving discipline, and then applying it in our lives and in our community. My first point, cultivate an enduring faith by learning from Jesus' suffering. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Today is Good Friday. Christians across the world will recall the sufferings of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we're no different. We recall his dying love towards us on the cross of Calvary. We who were once sinners, alienated from God because of our sin, were brought near to God, reconciled, restored, and been adopted as his children because Jesus paid on that cross. And the wrath of God that stood against us was satisfied. And we're freely forgiven and freely accepted by God because of that cross. Jesus Christ not only bore the stigma of the Greco-Roman execution, but he also endured the stigma of that cursed man hung on the tree. Isaiah 53 says this, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." My non-believing friend, if you're on the fringe and if you're listening, let me tell you, if you have not considered Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers on the cross, today is a worthy day to consider that. Consider the greatest event in the history. Consider his death on the cross. Consider Good Friday. Consider Jesus Christ. But to my Christian friends, consider Jesus Christ so that you may not grow weary or be faint-hearted because of the sufferings. We may ask, does coming to Christ involve suffering? Yes, it does. Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And to those who have come to faith, there is going to be some pain and suffering. But you see, the author wants them to be encouraged in their race. Christian lives needs an enduring faith, and this race has to be run with endurance. How? Consider Jesus. Jesus set the pace for the enduring faith. Look at what Jesus' faith looked like. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus is shown as the one who trusted his Father. His word cited from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17 says, I will put my trust in him. His faith was his trust in the Father's assurance that after he has endured the cross, his cries for deliverance will be heard and answered in his resurrection and in his exaltation. We read in chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. You see, Jesus has trusted the Father's promise and was ready to endure the cross for the joy that was set before him, because he knew that he will be vindicated. And Jesus was vindicated in his resurrection and in his exaltation. The Father vindicated him by raising him from the dead, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. This was the joyful hope that was set before him, and he endured the cross and despised its shame. Therefore, the author urges his readers to endure painful suffering in the anticipation of the future fruit of resurrection, because Jesus shows us how and why. We too will have, brothers and sisters, bodily resurrection and eternal life with him. Jesus transferred its shame and reproach on the cross and made it an occasion for Christian boasting. Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6, far be it to be boasting in anything else, that my boast is only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cross, therefore, is not a shame for us. It is our confidence, it is our boast, and may we say, it is our only boast. Therefore, we can rejoice in the mistreatment and dishonor that comes with shame. We know that God counts us worthy, and he is not ashamed to call us and call himself his God. My ex-colleague found it hard to associate with the sufferings of Christ. The Hebrew Christians found it hard while they were suffering, but we are called actually to look at the man of sorrows who despised the shame and endured the cross. The author also says something more. Look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You see, they have actually suffered. Their suffering is huge, but they have not come to martyrdom like the previous generations have endured, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 35 to 38. In that respect, their sufferings cannot be compared with theirs, and not even with the ultimate price that Jesus Christ has paid on the cross. So therefore, meditating on his sacrifice, meditating on Jesus' cross and his endurance would put their trials into perspective. It will fortify their hearts against self-pity and hopelessness. How about us? How about us? Firstly, we need to ask, are we even talking about the suffering for his name's sake, or suffering for something else? My Christian friend, when was the last time you thought it best to stand for Christ and suffer for his name? One thing is sure, as Christians, we place no expectation that the world will befriend us. Jesus himself has said in John chapter 15, verse 18, that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Friends, some of you may have suffered for his name's sake, or maybe even now you are suffering for his namesake and for the faith in Christ Jesus, or even associating with those who are in Christ. And you may feel the weight of it. There is encouragement, as the author is actually showing us. And for others, if you have actually not come across such difficulty, maybe this is the time that God is giving you so that you can build your spiritual muscles, therefore strengthened by investing time in learning from passages like these. Do learn from the scriptures. Don't be fooled by the prosperity preaching that comes. Make use of the opportunity that is given you in this church or elsewhere. Enroll yourself in training opportunities. Then go out and become the herald of good news of the gospel to your friends, to your colleagues at workplaces, to those around you in your cities. You may encounter difficulties. You may have some pain. But you have seen good examples of this being lived out in our congregation. Some have actually gone to difficult places and planted churches. Some are thinking about planting and are even in the step of planting. Let us endure. There is great reward and great inheritance kept for us. So cultivate an enduring faith by learning from Jesus' suffering. Secondly, cultivate an enduring faith by knowing the Father's loving discipline. Now, I know that many of you are likely to have experienced some form of disciplinary measures from your parents, especially if you are born before the 90s. You see, when I grew up, my parents disciplined us out of their love. We could be sure that they would not let us continue with our unruly behaviors. They made it sure. We know that as kids, we needed instruction, we need correction, we need discipline, and all of that done in love so that character may be formed in our lives. But I also can say that while we were enduring those things, it wasn't a pleasant experience. Like all the kids, I would ask, why this? Why that? But in this side of the life, I can say, I'm thankful that used discipline to bring about virtue in our life. You see, the author wants to point to his readers that God is treating them as sons in discipline. Look at verse 5 to 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not be weary, or do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one who he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as son, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? A few things worth noting here. Firstly, the author wants to establish that the relationship that we have with the Father, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and adopted us into family as sons and daughters, God reconciled with us. And now we are his beloved children. So the exhortation to consider the painful discipline is couched in the loving relationship that God has with us as his sons and daughters. Second, you can see this word discipline pop out many times in our passage. The original word paideia is actually used in the training of children. Here it talks about the father's loving discipline towards his children that virtue may be built up in their life. Unfortunately, a lot of people conflate the idea of discipline and punishment. Maybe that's because of their own experience, or maybe that's what have been told them. But while parenting, we are not punishing our children, but we are disciplining them for their good. I want to acknowledge also that there are unwanted ways and abusive ways in which sometimes in the name of discipline, parents have treated their children very poorly. Some have turned into shameful abuses without any love involved. But that's not what our text is saying. It is about our loving discipline that the text is pointing to from the Father. There is a context of a deeper relationship aimed at bringing about a positive character formation, especially Christ-likeness in the life of a child. And in our text, we can see that the author is actually quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Back in that passage in Proverbs, we can see that the father is exhorting the son. He would say, hold tightly to goodness and faithfulness, and it will lead to good reputation. The son should trust the Lord. The son should fear the Lord, honor the Lord. And obeying each of these would bring about corresponding benefit, like straight paths, healing and refreshment, full barns and vats. And towards its climax, the father says, my son, do not refuse the Lord's discipline nor dread his discipline. And the basis for this final exhortation is that the discipline that is expressed here is about the Yahweh's love, just as even the father's discipline is a manifestation of the father's delight in his son. Therefore, do not neglect the discipline nor get weary of it. When discipline comes, just like kids, we may be tempted to neglect the instruction or grow weary in our heart and be discouraged by it. But this passage tells us not to be like that, but to treat it as the most loving thing the Father could do. I must say that the concept of loving our kids is getting murkier these days. We live among non-believers across the world who have something to say how to love our kids. Some may say, let them follow their own heart. Some would say, give them what they want. And then there is yes parenting and chocolate parenting and toy parenting and sometimes even gadget parenting. But if you're a good parent, you would have realized that loving them does not always mean giving them what they want, but what they really need. And as Christian parents, we should be deeply concerned about the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus for our kids. Help them understand their sin and their need for a Savior. Constantly point them to Christ. And for that, there is a thing called loving discipline. The worst possibility is when parents abandon us to do what we want. Look at verse 8. If you are left without discipline in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And in verse 9 and 10, he then brings up some contrast to help his readers understand the difference between the father's discipline, the earthly father's discipline, and the heavenly father's discipline. Human fathers were the fathers of our flesh, whereas God is the father of the spirits. Human fathers discipline us for a short time, whereas God works throughout our lives to shape our character through painful discipline. Human fathers exercise discipline as it seems best for them in their finite and fallen understanding. But where we see God in his infinite wisdom absolutely knows what is good for us, namely that we may share in his holiness. You see, they respected their earthly fathers. He now tells them to consider the discipline of the heavenly father. God disciplines them for their good, and they may be holy just as he is holy, and they may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems to be painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brothers, therefore, let us not take suffering for Christ as punishment. Let us learn that God is treating us as sons and daughters, and it is his loving discipline to bring about our good. Author and Pastor Dave Furman, in his book, Kiss the Wave, have many words of encouragement on how to endure pain and suffering while serving Christ. He says this, God is doing more in our suffering than we can see with our eyes. No one enjoys adversity We want out. And yet God in His grace uses suffering for our benefit. Hardships, suffering, sorrow, disability, persecution, death are not good in themselves, but God uses them for our good and His glory. He then goes on to say that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to us and died on the cross, taking the ultimate wave of death and judgment upon Himself, that we could be lifted up to everlasting life. Friends, can the waves of trials down us when we have a Savior who endured the greatest trial in our place? Brothers and sisters, all discipline has some pain involved in it. It is not pleasant. But God brings good in His love towards us. It produces holiness. It yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. So cultivate an enduring faith by learning from Jesus' suffering and also knowing the Father's loving discipline. Thirdly and lastly, apply this enduring faith in your lives and in our Christian community. Look at verse 12 and 13. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame maybe may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. These Hebrew Christians were tired and weary of their suffering. And our author wants to encourage them to lift up their drooping hands and their weak knees. Friend, have you gone through the time of discouragement in your life while serving Christ? Sometimes not knowing what to do next. Sometimes not even sure whether what we're doing is making any difference at all. And add to that sufferings, and we go on to wallowing in self-pity and tempted to quit. You see, these people are also tempted to go back to their old form of religion. The author, while referring to Isaiah 35, tells them to lift up their drooping arms and strengthen their weak knees, for God's purpose in this suffering is to not to make them weak, but to move His people to the goal of holiness. The Lord would have us profit from His discipline. And Charles Spurgeon was right to comment that it is a special proof of grace when nothing, even suffering, can drive the truth from our thoughts or holiness out of our lives. And for these people, if ever there was a time to positively respond to the loving discipline of the Lord, it is now. If they are discouraged, they can't apply it both in their lives and amongst their people. They need to lay aside every sin that weighed them down from running this race. A discouraged heart may be a reason for bitterness, strife, and also immorality. Look at verse 14 and 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. You see, when suffering comes, there may be a temptation to be agitated towards those who cause the suffering. And at other times, you may offload your bitterness onto others, and it can bring strife. But the author calls them to strive for peace. Believers must not let the relational stress that comes from suffering, but rather pursue peace with one another. Evidently, here it means persecutors, but all the more then with our fellow believers. Friends, in a little while, we will partake in communion, a beautiful symbol of our restored relationship with God because of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it represents also our unity and our restored relationship with one another and in our community of God's people. Friends, then let us strive for peace and unity in our community. And also, a suffering heart may be in search of an immediate relief by indulging in pleasures that are immoral. How often we have heard from those who indulge in sin explain away by saying that they were stressed and looking for some relief. And then they go and pursue immoral ways of balming their pain. Look at verse 16 and 17. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he decided to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. We hear the tragic words of Esau in Genesis chapter 25. When Jacob has cooked the stew, Esau came from the field. He was famished. And he said, please let me have that swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Behold, I am about to die. What is the use of birthright to me? He saw the relief in the red stew and he gave in. He sold himself and his birthright. Esau is a man who gave up eternal blessings for the momentary pleasure and relief. Brothers and sisters, let us see to it that no one goes down that route, that we ourselves not pursue the route of instant relief and gratification. We are in need of an enduring faith, for it is a longer race. And we can actually encourage one another with words like these in our community. There are ample ways and better opportunities for us to see that no one in our community falls for that kind of route. Let us therefore lift up their drooping arms and weak knees. See to it that each of us will run the enduring race. Therefore, cultivate an enduring faith by learning from Jesus' suffering, by knowing the Father's loving discipline, and then apply it in our Christian community. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement from your word to pursue an enduring faith. Now we plead that you will help us apply. Give us endurance. In Jesus' name, amen.